Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is Genesis chapter 16, so you can begin looking that up now. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider His Word, read the passage, and then we'll go to the children's talk. So if you have children, make sure they're listening. Then we'll go to the sermon. So let's pray. Our God, as we come to your word now, we ask for wisdom. You tell us that if we lack wisdom, we should ask for it, and you will give it. And so we pray that the Spirit who caused these words to be written, and caused them to be preserved, would be working in our hearts and minds now, that we would understand and believe. In Jesus' name, Amen. And now let's read Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from, and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress, and submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also seen him who sees me?" Therefore the well was called Bir Lahoi Roi. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. And now it's over to the children's talk. Hi everyone, I'm here with two of my kids, Kai and Ellie. Say hi guys.
Hi.
Now, I'd like to tell you a story about a girl called Emily, and she wanted to bake a cake with her mum. And her mum said, "Okay, I'm happy to bake a cake with you, but you just need to wait until I'm ready." Okay? Do you think Emily was happy with that answer?
No, kind of.
Kind of, yeah? What? Why only kind of?
Because she wants to do it now and Mum says later when I'm ready.
Yeah, okay. So she's going to make the cake, but it's not going to be right now. Well, do you know what, Emily? She doesn't want to wait. And so she decides that she's just going to make the cake on her own. And she can't find the recipe, but she thinks that she knows what is in a chocolate cake. So she's going to do it from memory. Can you guys think of what you might need in a chocolate cake, Ellie? list off some ingredients.
Flour, some eggs, some chocolate, a microwave and an oven, a mixing spoon.
Okay, Kai.
Milk.
Yes, okay, good. We've got some good stuff there. There's a few things that you've missed out, though, but, you know, those are the things that Emily has got. She's got some flour, she's got some eggs, she's got some butter. I don't think you mentioned that. She's got some chocolate, and she's got some milk. And she thinks, you know, that sounds about right. And so she puts it into a bowl, and she mixes it up. It looks a bit strange, but she figures it should be fine. She gets a tin and pours it all in there, and then she puts it in the oven and sets the oven, and now she's all done, and she just needs to wait for it all to be cooked, and she's really excited. But she's made a few mistakes. She has not put self-raising flour in the cake. She has put plain flour. What do you think that means, Kai?
It's going to be a flat cake.
Yes, it's going to be very flat. She has some butter, but it's not enough, so that's not very good. She got some eggs, but, you know, she's not very good at cracking the eggs. What do you think happened, Ellie?
Crack, 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 splat.
Yes. What else happened, Kai?
The egg yolk right on the floor.
Egg yolk on the floor. Actually, what happened is that there was egg shell in the mixture. Ugh, that's not good, is it? That's going to be nice and crunchy. And, you know, the chocolate that she put in, she got a block of chocolate, but she didn't melt it. She didn't even break it up. She just put a whole hunk, a big block of chocolate in the mixture. That doesn't sound right, does it? It's not really going to melt all the way through the cake. And she's missing a few things as well in this mixture. Do you know what she's missing, Kai?
Vanilla.
Vanilla, yes, missing vanilla. Ellie?
Maybe a little bit of salt.
Bit of salt. And she's missing some sugar. And she's missing some cocoa powder. Oh, gee, she's missing all the things. Can you believe all those things that she's missing? And the tin that she got, you know, she didn't grease the tin. And she didn't put any baking paper in the tin. What do you think's going to happen when she gets the cake out, Kai?
It's going to be stuck to the tin.
That's right. And the oven, guess what she did? The oven is set too high. Too high. And so the outside, it's going to be burnt. And the inside, not quite cooked enough. It's a bit of a disaster. This is a big mess. Emily thought she knew what she was doing. And she wanted to do it all on her own. She didn't listen. But the cake that she made wasn't the cake that she wanted. It didn't taste very good at all. I don't want to eat that cake. She was impatient. And she was just doing what she wanted. And because of that, she messed it up. She didn't trust her mum to help and to come when it was the right time, when it was a good time. She trusted too much in herself. And so she disobeyed her mum. And, you know, we all do that. We all don't trust someone and think that we can do things our own way. We think that we know best. We all don't trust God. And we all, because of that, disobey God. You know, we, in some ways that we do that, is that we lie. We lie because we maybe want to get out of getting in trouble. And we yell because we think that when we yell, we're going to get our own way. And we snatch our toys from others because we don't want them playing with our toys.
we disobey God because we think that that will get us what we want. Just like Emily thought when she disobeyed her mum, she thought that she was going to get a good cake out of it and quicker than she'd get it if she just waited for her mum. We disobey God because we think that by doing that, we'll have a good time. But disobeying God brings pain. Do you know, when you lie, people eventually find out about your lies, don't they? Yeah, and what happens when people find out that you've been lying, Kai?
You get in very serious trouble.
That's right, get in trouble, and people don't trust you anymore. When you tell them things, even when you're telling the truth, they don't know if you're telling the truth or not. So you get into trouble, and people don't trust you. What happens when you're yelling at people? Ellie?
You just get into more trouble.
Yeah, you get into more trouble, and people start yelling at you. And when you snatch toys, what happens, Ellie?
The other kid would get sad, and they might hurt you or snatch it back.
Yeah, people can sometimes do bad things to you as well, can't they? And also, you might get into trouble. And your parents might just take that toy off you as well. Do you know, God says to tell the truth. God says to be gentle and loving. God says to be kind and generous. And you know, when we trust God, and when we obey God, that actually brings joy. That is the best way to live. We don't feel guilty for doing the wrong thing when we're trusting in God. When we do the wrong thing, we can start to feel guilty. But when we obey God and trust Him, we don't feel guilty. It's easier to play and have fun because people like being around you when you live the way that God wants you to. It's easier to make friends because you're not lying and you're not keeping your toys to yourself. And being at home is better as well because it's more fun because people aren't upset. They're not yelling at each other. You know, in our life, it's easy to think that we know best, that we can decide what we want to do. We want to do our own thing. But disobeying God like that brings pain. Trusting God brings joy. Okay, that's something really important that I hope you guys remember, and we're going to be looking at that even more in the passage that we look at in our sermon today. So let's say a prayer and ask that God would help us to be trusting Him, and that doing that would bring us joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that when we don't trust You and when we disobey You, that brings us pain. That makes life hard. It makes life not good and full of conflict and fighting. But we pray that we would trust You, that we would live Your way, because we know that that is the best way to live. Help us to know that You have our best interests at heart. Help us to trust You and to know that You love us, to know that You have sent Jesus to die for us. And so we can trust that all the things that You tell us are good and right, that they bring joy. In Jesus' name, amen.
I haven't read the book yet, but I've seen the musical of Les Miserables. It's a story of hope, love, suffering, and compassion. Jean Valjean is the main character, and there's a moment that changes his life forever. He'd been released from years of forced hard labor, punishment for stealing a loaf of bread. He was alone, hungry, cold, and then welcomed into the home of a bishop. As thanks, he stole their silver. He was caught by the authorities and dragged back to the bishop. And what did the bishop do? He said that he'd given him the silver, and then he gave the candlesticks to him. Jean Valjean, the guilty thief, is given what he stole, plus more, and allowed to go free. Jean Valjean was facing brutal punishment, and he'd never escape. But the bishop had compassion. He rescued him. This bishop is a picture of God. God cares for hurting sinners, even better than that priest. And he shows us his care for hurting sinners in Genesis 16. And this is a message for us because it's very rare that we're the completely innocent victim of someone's cruelty. Very often we contribute our own sin, our own folly, into the situation. We're often both the hurting and the hurter. But God is always gracious and kind. As we trace our way through the story, we find two major scenes. First, in verses 1 to 6, we'll see sinful initiative. God's people are hurting, and they try to fix the problem with their sin. And in the second scene, verses 7 to 16, we see the caring Saviour. God cares for hurting sinners, and that's news we desperately need to hear. Let's turn to verses 1 to 6, sinful initiative. There aren't many verses like this where a woman is the main actor, but they also show us everyone's sin. Verse 3 says that it's been 10 years since they entered the land, 10 years of heartache with no hint of a child. Despite God's promises, it was 10 years of disappointment. Sarai recognizes that God's the one in control of her heartbreak. She says to Abram in verse 3, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from having children." And it's true, painfully so. The God who promised Abram children hadn't opened Sarai's womb. Many today, women and men, feel the same heartbreak. For some, it's because they're single with no prospects of marriage. For others, they're having trouble conceiving. Sarai can't conceive naturally, so she uses sinful initiative. God wasn't bringing the goods, so she took matters into her own hands. There's no mention of prayer. Even though she says God was the one who's restrained her from having children, she isn't begging him. How different she is from Hannah many generations later. Hannah prayed and must have been desperate in her prayer because Eli the priest thought she was drunk. Beck and I have been watching Blue Healers recently. One episode involved a theft from a Catholic charity bin. For various reasons, one of the suspects was a Salvation Army officer. Spoiler alert, she didn't do it. But the question was she so dedicated to the salvos raising money to help people that she'd break the padlock on the Catholic charity bin? Would she do what was wrong for a good result for the salvos? For Sarai, the answer was yes. She's got a plan. And Abram's the gutless wonder who goes along with it. It sounds like Genesis 3. Abram heeded the voice of Sarai, verse 2, just like Adam. Sarai gave her to her husband, verse 3, just like Eve gave Adam the fruit. Abram was weak, like Adam. He's to lead Sarai towards righteousness, but she leads him to sin. Because of Sarai's hurt, she sins, and Abram follows her. And Hagar, the victim of their sin, used for her childbearing abilities, sins in return. We might think she's justified to despise Sarai, but she's not meant to repay evil for evil. Whatever Hagar did to Sarai, it was wrong. Sarai blames Abram, and Abram washes his hands of the situation. Verse 6, "And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence." What can we learn from these verses? First, notice again what Sarai says in verse 2. "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children." In her suffering, she recognizes God's control. As wars rage, tragedies happen, and suffering comes, we might try to protect God from accusation. We'll say, that wasn't part of God's plan. But that neuters God,
as if he's out to lunch when bad things happen, or he's not powerful enough to stop it. But we need to be able to live with the uncomfortable truth that God is in control, even over our pain. We won't understand why bad things happen. But instead of saying God didn't do it, or saying it took him by surprise, or he couldn't stop it, we need to embrace that our suffering comes, ultimately, from his hand. Why? Because only then is our suffering meaningful. Only then can we believe James 1 verse 2, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Or Romans 5, 3-4, "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, character, and hope." We see at the cross that God has our best interests in mind. He doesn't take pleasure in our suffering. He's producing good in us. And yes, it hurts. We want joy, not heartache. But we can look at the cross and remember our suffering Saviour. That on the cross, Jesus' suffering was producing something of eternal good for us. Jesus' suffering was the beginning of the end of suffering, promising a day when all suffering will cease. There's plenty more we could learn from these verses, but I'll mention just one more. The ends don't justify the means. We might desperately want something. It might be good, good for us, good for others, but we can't sin to get that good thing. Think about the desire for children. It's heartbreaking to hear stories of women and men, single, getting older, deciding to have a baby. Not by getting married. Instead, through IVF, surrogacy, egg or sperm donation. They're going outside the God-given realm of marriage to produce a child, involving other people outside marriage. Or they might be married, but one or both are infertile. And so they decide to use surrogacy, sperm or egg donation, to use someone else's genetics. Now, this is complicated. IVF isn't always wrong. It can be ethical with the genetics of the husband and wife used. But almost always, heaps of babies are created and only some implanted. What about the rest? Are they frozen, not allowed to grow? Are they killed? It's natural that people want children. And however life begins, naturally, through an ethical use of IVF, or another method like surrogacy or sperm donation, however their life begins, the child is made in God's image, worthy of respect and love. But good results don't justify the process. The ends don't justify the means. Now, don't hear me saying that all medical help in having a baby is wrong. But our society is much too ready to use these methods in an immoral way, making children a product bought and sold, and for more babies to be produced than implanted. This is highly complicated, and an area of ethics that not many Christians have thought about. If you'd like to talk about it and get into the weeds, what might be okay and what is definitely not okay, then I'd encourage you to talk to your pastor at your church. But like Sarai and Abram soon learn, the ends don't justify the means. Their sin only causes more suffering than before. But this chapter says that God cares for hurting sinners. We've seen sinful initiative, and in verses 7 to 16, we see a caring Saviour. A mysterious heavenly figure comes to Hagar, who's run away from Sarai after her harsh treatment. It's the angel of the Lord. Sometimes the Bible will talk about an angel, but this is the angel of the Lord. Who's he? Some think he's a high-ranking angel,
But this angel is no mere angel. Remember, the word we translate as angel can also just be translated messenger. And so, who has come to Hagar? Who speaks to her, giving instructions, giving promises as if he's the one who'll do it? See verse 10. I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. Who's this messenger speaking as if he's God? It's the second person of the Trinity before he takes on flesh. The Son always acts as mediator between people and the Father, and he's doing that here. Not for Abram, not for Sarai, not the people he's chosen to be the parents of his chosen people. God himself, as the angel of the Lord, comes for this Egyptian slave, probably bought in Egypt when Abram had abandoned his wife to Pharaoh. Verse 7 says, Hagar's by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. Shur is heading towards Egypt. She's leaving the family of promise to go back to Egypt. And the angel of the Lord stops her. He calls out her name. Can you imagine God using your name? This is incredible grace, incredible mercy. God himself stooping down to show care to a woman running away. And then he calls her in verse 9 to go back to Sarai, to stick out the hard times. Submit yourself under her hand, he says. We mustn't take this too far. We're quick to jump to conclusions, to imagine that her suffering is abusive, maybe violent. But that's reading into it far too much. It's true that she's been given to Abram, and that was wrong. But she's now counted as a wife to Abram, or very nearly. We can't read this story and think God is telling every abused woman in our society or churches to stay, put up with abuse, emotional, physical, sexual. The church has long recognized that abuse is a legitimate ground for divorce. And let me be clear. If you're experiencing abuse, you need to report it. Report it to your minister, report it to the police, and you'll receive help. Don't stay quiet. Don't let your husband or wife sin against you and claim that there's nothing you can do. The Presbyterian Church of Victoria's statement on domestic and family violence says, any attempt to twist the biblical teaching to tacitly sanction domestic violence or abuse is a gross perversion of the Bible's teaching. Domestic and family violence is repugnant to God and an anathema to the biblical model of sacrificial love and service. That's what it says. And so if you're struggling under this, or if you're ashamed because you're the perpetrator, report it. What else does the angel of the Lord say? In verse 11, she's told to name her child Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. These are incredible words for anyone, let alone a nobody like Hagar. God heard her. God knew she was hurting, and he cared. Verse 12, he shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man. Clearly, this isn't the child of promise. This isn't the child who'd bring blessing to the world. Paul says in Romans 9 that even before he was born, God had rejected him for another. But God still cared for him and for Hagar. So he told her to go back, to join herself to the promised family and be blessed through them. Verse 13. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? God cares for hurting sinners. He's the caring Saviour. As he looks out over the world, his eyes don't pass over us in our hurting. You can imagine a king going through a city in a horse-drawn carriage, barely registering his people's suffering and living in filth. His eyes glazed over, ready to get back to his castle and feast. But Jesus locks eyes with sufferers. He stops the carriage, gets out, and shows compassion. Psalm 56, verse 8. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? When we can't sleep and the tears fall, God isn't indifferent. He cares. And the God who cares did something about it. He sent his own son to suffer so that by his death this world would one day be put right. And when he returns, every tear on every face of those who love him will be wiped away. Death and mourning and pain will be no more. The suffering in our world that we've seen in the news and in our own hearts will be gone, replaced with a joy that keeps growing and growing for eternity. Because life with God will keep getting better as we keep discovering more about the God who has no limit. As we keep discovering more of the wonder of Jesus, his glory, his cross, his love. But the only way to enjoy that salvation is through Jesus. Which is why Hagar was sent back to Abram, so she'd enjoy the blessings that come from being part of his family. And that's happening today. Many Arabs claim Ishmael as their ancestor. And while many have caused many problems for the Jewish people throughout the years and to the church, there are also many who are spiritual children of Abram, who've joined themselves to Christ. God cares for hurting sinners. He cared for Hagar, so he sent her back. He cares for Abram and Sarai and will give them a son. He cares for us and sent his son for us that we would be part of his people who suffer now but look forward to glory. We could talk about how God cares for us now through the church. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1 that he's the God of all comfort, who comforts us so we can comfort others. But a sermon has to stop sometime. For now, let's rejoice that our God cares for hurting sinners. He isn't distant and unmoving. He's with us in the storm. He sees us. He hears our cries. God cares for hurting sinners, and he's done something about it. He's sent Christ. Let's pray. Our God, it's so good to know that you care for us. You care for us lowly sinners who hurt ourselves and others by our sin. We are not innocent, but still you reach out to us through your Son. You keep watch over us, you see us, and you store our tears in your bottle. You are the God of compassion and mercy. We know that so many in our world don't understand this about you. Even in the church, there are so many who feel alone in their suffering. We pray they would know your care and would cling to the promise that you are achieving something good in them through their hardship. May those outside the church search for you and find you in the middle of their suffering, that they would have hope. Give us wisdom to see how our own sin is hurting us and others. Don't let us be blind to our sin, but expose it to our own eyes that we would put our sin to death. Please forgive us and help us to live lives which honour you and are a blessing to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. Next week, we'd love to have you join us in person for our service at 10 a.m. I hope to see you there. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, you have a question, or you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.